The life that we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. We have been crucified. And the new life that we have is the life of Christ. And that new life, according to those first four verses, we are to be seeking those things which are above. We are to be setting our affection on things above, or thinking on those things which are above. With this new life, we ought not be seeking the same things that the old life sought. We ought not to be thinking the same way that the old life thought. We need to be seeking those things which are above and thinking on those things which are above, because we now have a new life. And that new life then, as we've said, beginning with verse 5 of chapter 3 and going on down through verse 6 of chapter 4, these verses give us a good view of what that new life looks like. How we ought to live in this new life. It begins right off in verse 5 by saying we need to put to death the members which are upon the earth, fornication and uncleanness and inordinate affection and evil desires and covetousness, which is idolatry. Those things need to be put to death, he says, because we now have a new life. They're the things of the old life. We need to put them to death as we have this new life. And down in verse 8, but now you also put off all these, anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds. Again, with this new life, we need to put these sins off from us. It's the word used there is like taking off your clothes and setting them aside. We need to take these things off. Why? Why should we put to death these things? Why should we put off these things? Well, in verses 6 and 7, he says, for which things' sake the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience, in the which you also once walked when you lived in them. I think he states two reasons in verses 6 and 7 why we need to put to death these things and put them off from us. First, because it's these sins that bring the wrath of God. Why would we in our new life want to be doing the things that bring the wrath of God? And then secondly, because that is the way of the old life and we don't have that life anymore. We have a new life. So we need to put to death the sins of verse 5 and put off those sins of verses 8 and 9. So we want to look more fully at that this evening. Why should we put off these things and put them to death? And what does it mean when it says that we have put off the old man and have put on the new? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we need to have your understanding of this truth tonight so that we might apply it to our lives through the power of your Spirit, so that we might indeed live that new life pleasing to you. We thank you, Father, for that truth that we are a new creation in Christ. We have eternal life. Help us to live like it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I know some of you have heard the account of our daughter Stacy's birth when that summer up in Alaska we were having some problems with our septic system. And every time I thought I had it fixed, it backed up into our basement again. And so I'd try to fix it and thought I had it fixed, and it would back up into our basement again. So finally I decided, I'm going to just have to dig some things up outside in the backyard. So I started digging down to where the sewage water came out of the septic tank and see what was plugged up, what was going on. So I by hand dug down to that spot and kind of dug a big hole there and thought, the only way I'm going to figure this out is to cut this pipe off. And so I did. I cut it off. And when I did, sewer water came flying out of that septic tank just like nobody's business. So I decided, okay, nothing's plugged there. It's getting that far. And so I'm standing down in this hole about knee-deep in sewer water, and that's when Lynn looks out the back window and says, I'm going into labor. I said, great, this is wonderful timing. Now, why do I tell you that? I could have gone inside and just put some clean clothes over top of those sewer clothes and headed for the hospital, but I didn't. I took a shower. I took those old clothes off and I put on the new clothes. And we almost didn't make it to the hospital, by the way. I took too long in the shower, I guess. When we're talking about these verses, it says, put off the old man and put on the new. Too many people today try to put on the new man without taking off the old. And it makes just as much sense as if I had to just put clean clothes over top of those old sewer clothes that I was standing with in that water. It makes no sense. It doesn't work. You try to put that new man on over the old man, and the old man still stinks. It doesn't work. We've got to put off the old man and put on the new. And again, at the time of our salvation, that is what happens. When we truly come to the point that I can't just revamp the old man or just put on a new man over top of the old man, when we come to realize that that old man must be killed, must be crucified, and by faith I trust in Christ and He gives me a new life, that's what happens at salvation. The old man is crucified, and the new man we put on, we become a new creation in Christ, and we're a new man with a new nature. And as we read down through these verses with that new life, as we said before, we need to begin to live like it. We need to put to death those sins of the old man. We need to put off those sins of the old man and live according to the new life and the new nature that is now ours. Why? Because in verse 6, it's these sins that bring the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. Again, it's not that God's wrath is going to be upon us. We are now His children. We now have a new life. He still is His wrath can be upon the sin, but His wrath's not going to be upon us as His children. But this verse tells us and reminds us that the wrath of God does come upon the sons of disobedience. And that term, sons of disobedience, is referring to the unbeliever. Often in Scripture, the word sons, if you're the son of something, it's referring to that which dominates your life. The sons of disobedience are dominated with disobedience. It's referring to an unbeliever. And that unbeliever is dominated by disobedience to God and to His Word. But the point is this. Why would we, who now have a new life and a new nature, we're now a new creation in Christ, why would we want to continue doing the things that does bring the wrath of God upon the unbeliever? It makes no sense. And it says the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. It's a present tense verb, is coming. It's presently coming upon the sons of disobedience. God's wrath isn't just something that's going to come in the future, and we read about that in the book of Revelation. It is going to come in a greater manifestation in the future, in the tribulation, but it's already coming on the sons of disobedience. As we look back into the Old Testament, we can see some examples of God's wrath manifested in a very great way. Noah's flood was God's wrath upon man because of his sin. Sodom and Gomorrah was God's wrath upon Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sin. And so there are those times of great manifestation of God's wrath, but we need to understand that God's wrath is constantly coming upon the sons of disobedience. In what way? Well, we read in Romans chapter 1 that because of man's rebellion against God, God has given man over to a reprobate mind. God has given man over to their own uncleanness. God has given man over to their own vile affections. In other words, God has given man over to do what man wants to do in their sin. And as God has given man over to do what they want to do in their sin, what we see around us today is the result. The chaos and confusion and the terrorism and the violence that's all around us today is because God, in His wrath, allowed man to just go his own way and do his own thing. And man going his own way and doing his own thing is where we are today. And the results of that we see all around us. But it is the results of God and His wrath coming upon the sons of disobedience. And so we have to ask the question again, why would I, who now have a new life, who is now a new creation, who now has a new nature, why would I want to continue doing the things that brings that kind of wrath from God, His holy and righteous wrath? Again, we saw in Revelation chapter 16 the bold judgments during the tribulation period, God's wrath being poured out upon the earth. And notice man's response to that. It says they blasphemed God and would not repent of their sin. They rebelled against God and would not repent of their evil deeds. God's wrath poured out upon man, but yet man refuses to turn to God. Certainly God is a God of love. He loved us so much to send His Son to die for us so that we might be saved from His wrath. Not only the wrath of the tribulation, but the eternal wrath of hell. He has sent His Son and has provided that way of salvation for us. That's His love. But He still is a holy God. He still is a righteous God. He still is a just God. And in His holiness and in His justice, He does have to pour out His wrath upon sin. Anger, His righteous anger, is simply God's holy response to sin. He's provided a way for us to be forgiven of our sins. And He has given us that new life. Why would I want to go back and live in those sins again? In verse 7, he says, we once walked in these sins when we lived in them. Not only should we recognize we need to put to death the sins of verse 5 and put off those sins of verse 8 and 9. We need to do that because it's the things that bring the wrath of God, but also because that's what we did once when we lived in the old man, but now we have a new man. We are a new creation. We don't want to go back there again. I'm reminded of what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. He speaks of those who having known the way of righteousness, but then they turn away from that way of righteousness and go back to their old way of life, and he says they're like a dog that goes back to their vomit. That's not a very nice picture, is it? It's a very ugly picture. But as believers, as we have known the way of righteousness, and as we have now a new life and a new nature, why would we want to go back to the vomit? It makes no sense. And yet so often that is the choice that we make. As we consider down to verse 9, it says, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. When we trust Christ as our Savior, we put off that old man. That old man is crucified with Christ. What does that mean? Does that mean we never sin again? Of course not. What it means is we're no longer a slave to sin. The old man was a slave to sin. Perhaps we can look at it this way. When that dog returns to the vomit, why does the dog do that? Just the nature of a dog. That's what dogs do. But now, that old man that was a slave to sin, that's been crucified, we've now been given a new life. We're now a new man in Christ. We have a new nature. We don't have to go back to that vomit anymore. We now have a new nature. The old man with the old nature was going to go back to the vomit. They were slaves to sin. But we now have a new nature. We're a new man. We don't have to go back to that vomit anymore. We can choose to do so, but we don't have to. That's not our nature anymore. We're a new nature, a new man. Again, as we consider verse 9, he says, we have put off the old man with his deeds. In verse 10, we have put on the new man that is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. You know, these two thoughts, we put off the old man and we put on the new man, these are completed actions. That's what happened when you trusted Christ as your Savior. That old man was put off, it was crucified, and we have now a new nature. That is a completed action. We're no longer slaves to sin. We now can choose to do that which is right. Prior to our salvation, we were going to exercise that which our nature would tell us to do, and that was sin. That was these sins listed here. But now that's not our nature. We have a new nature. We can still choose to do it, like the dog going back to its vomit, but we don't have to. We can choose differently. And how are we going to choose differently? Well, he says in verse 10, we've put on a new man that is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where it says they're being renewed in knowledge, that's in the present tense. So the putting off of the old man and putting on the new man, that's a completed action at the time of our salvation. But this being renewed in knowledge, that's a present ongoing process. And the more we are renewed in knowledge, the more victory we can have over sin in our life. The more we are renewed in knowledge, the more we'll be conformed to that image of Christ. And that image of Christ that this new life is all about is going to be seen more and more as we are renewed in our knowledge. That's a process. That's a growth in our Christian life. That's that present sanctification as we gain in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. You see, as we gain in knowledge, what a person knows and what a person thinks affects how they act. You know, if you think, and we've said this many times, if you believe in evolution and you think you came from a monkey and we're just evolving, then you're probably going to at times act like a monkey. But if you believe in creation, that we're created by a God to whom we are responsible, that's going to affect how you live. That's going to affect how you behave. Your thinking, your knowledge affects your actions. And so as he says here, we are being renewed in our knowledge as we begin to know more about Jesus Christ and about God's Word. It affects how we live. It affects our actions. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says, we're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. See, we have a new life. We have a new nature. We're a new creation. And with that new creation, we need to be now thinking differently and growing in that thinking and in that knowledge. Again, 2 Peter chapter 3 says we're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The more I grow in the knowledge of my Savior, the more it's going to affect my behavior. Colossians chapter 2, just a page back in your Bible, in verse 3 tells us that in Christ is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The more I know about Christ, the more I'm going to know of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And that's God's Word. And so we are being continually renewed in our knowledge as a new man in Christ. And that's our growth as believers. And that's the victory we have over sin as our thinking changes and become more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. In fact, in verse 10, it talks about this new man having been created after the image of Him. In Genesis chapter 1, as we read concerning the original creation, it says that we are created in the image of God. Adam and Eve sinned, and with their sin, they certainly brought that image of God into depravity, but we still are in the image of God. We're still image bearers. Oh, it's affected by sin. It's not like it was prior to sin. Our image of God is affected by sin. Our will, our intellect, our emotions, our self-consciousness, our God-consciousness, it's all depraved, it's all affected by sin, but we still bear that image of God. But now, as believers, we've been given a new life, a new nature. And that new life, that new creation, is likewise created in the image of God. What a wonderful thought. Adam and Eve blew it the first time that we were created in the image of God, and that got affected by sin. But now we have a new life, and this new life is also created in the image of God. Don't blow it a second time, is what Paul's saying. Don't blow it a second time. Grow in that knowledge of Christ. Don't blow it the second time by going back to that old way of life. We're created in this new creation, once again in the image of God. We need to live that way. Quickly in verse 11 then, as we are created in this image of God and this new life, says in verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. There's four comparisons, or maybe I should say four distinctions mentioned there in that verse. You have the distinction between Greek and Jew, which is a distinction of ethnicity. You have the distinction between circumcision and uncircumcision, which is a distinction between religion. You have the distinction between barbarian and Scythian. That's a cultural distinction. And then you have the distinction between bond or free, a free man or a slave, and that's a social distinction, social ranking. And so he mentions these distinctions. But as he mentions those distinctions, he says in Christ, those distinctions are wiped away. In Christ, there is no ethnic distinction. We're one together in Christ. There is no religious distinction in the sense of whatever religion you were. That doesn't matter. We're now one in Christ. The cultural distinctions doesn't matter. We're now one in Christ. That social ranking doesn't matter. We're now one in Christ. Christ is all and in all. When we trust Christ as our Savior, whatever ethnicity we are, whatever culture we are, whatever we were in the past, doesn't matter anymore. Because now all of us together have the life of Christ. We're one in Him. Christ is in all of us. And that's now our new life together. As verse 3 talks about in this chapter, for you are dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's true of every one of us as believers. Christ is all and in all. He's in all of us and He is all. He's the Lord of all of us now. The distinctions are wiped away in Christ as He is in all of us and He is Lord of all of us. Those distinctions do not exist. The sins of verse 8, as you look at them, they are sins that cause hostility, anger, wrath, malice, slander, filthy communication, lying to one another. They're sins that break unity. They're sins of hostility. They have no place in the Christian life. Because Christ is all and in all. We are united as one with Christ in this new life of Christ. And there's no room for the sins that bring hostility because we're united as one. We're out of time this evening, but as you look then on down to verses 12 through 14, there's no room for the sins of verses 8 and 9 because they're sins of hostility. There is plenty of room for the virtues of verses 12 through 14. Those virtues of verses 12 through 14 unite us together in Christ. grace and mercy and love and the other words mentioned there. And we'll look at those next week. But we come together. Christ is all and in all. As we have the life of Christ created in His image, may we be renewed in knowledge of Christ so that it will affect our behavior, so that it will affect how we live. We are a new creation with a new nature. Don't go back to the vomit. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You so much for these words before us tonight. Words from Your mouth and Your lips as You have breathed them out for us. Pray that we would study them, that we'd apply them to our lives. As we have put off the old man and put on the new, renew us in knowledge. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Shall we stand? May others see the image of Christ in us this week as we live out that new man before the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. May God bless you.